Now, the subject this morning has to do with incarnation. But what is the purpose of the incarnation? I suggest to you that it is related to the atonement that God wrought through Christ for our sins at a place called Calvary. Now, we'll deal with these words as we move along. I'm going to build a foundation for much of what we're going to say by pointing you, first of all, to some of the names that are given in Scripture to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that if you note, as you might from messages or from reading the Scriptures, that our Lord is titled with many questions, or with many titles, and some of them might indeed raise a question in your mind, let me give you some that I think are among the most used names. For example, His name is Jesus. Jesus in the Greek. Matthew 1:21, His name is Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah, our salvation. I trust that that will be a name very precious to us as a result of these studies indeed and other influences in your life. He is called the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, He is called the Messiah. The Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, one and the same person. Jesus Christ. He is called Savior in 2 Timothy 1:10. Savior. And then He is called Lord. That is a supreme title, is it not? Romans 1:3. He is called Lord. In John 1, He is called the Logos. Logos in the Greek means word. But then someone has said, what does it mean when it says He is the Word? Well, a word is a vehicle of thought. It helps us to express ourselves. A very dear friend of ours, professor in a seminary that's true to the Word of God, said that in his mind, the word logos is a word that means rational discourse. Rational discourse. Jesus Christ not only explains God, He gives us an understanding of who and what God is and all that He has done. He is called the Son of God in Scripture. The Son of God. Matthew 16 and 16. Now, this does not mean that He is an angel. There are those who teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Not for a moment. The Son of God, who is in the incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ, created Michael the Archangel. He could not be Michael the Archangel. He is the Son of God. No less God because He is designated the Son of God. He is also the Son of Man. He is the perfect man. Our Lord, in a marvelous way, so unlike anything that you and I have ever had anything to do with, chose the time of His birth. You know, I have often thought, and I never thought even to ask my mother and father just what time of the day I was born. It must have been about dinner time. But seriously, you and I did not choose the time of our birth. Nor did we choose our mothers. And we did not choose the place of our birth. But Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, a reference to His humanity and His identification with the human family. Isaiah 9:6, Matthew 20:28, and so forth. Oh, how wonderful is His name, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God speaks of His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood at a place called Calvary. When we think of Him as the Lamb of God, we think of Him as one identified with the cross. When He shed His blood at Calvary, it was indeed God giving His Son and the Son giving His life for sinners. If you've never been saved, if you can't say this morning, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, I want you to know, my friend, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God for you. You needed a Savior and need a Savior yet if you do not know Him. And He is the Lamb of God offering Himself at Calvary for you. We'll explain more in this series this month. He's called the Son of the Highest in Luke 1:32, I notice. The Son of the Highest. The Highest is, of course, God. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And in 1 Corinthians 15:47, I notice this. He's called the second man. Isn't that wonderful? Adam is the first man. But he led the human family into sin. And he brought upon all born of Adam the weaknesses and the frailties and the propensities for sin that you and I know about as human beings. But this one is called the second man. He's the man from heaven. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus, whose righteousness is available to all you and all who will believe, all of us, in answer to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the names of our Lord are important as we study the whole doctrine of our salvation. Then, of course, we have to know this. And sometimes you may hear it preached. I wish it were preached more often. The pre-existence of Christ. I'll give you some scripture to study at your leisure. If this month you have problems with it, say something to me, and I'll help you with it if I can. If you want two passages, I'll give you what I think are the most used and perhaps the most powerful passages of the Scriptures on this. He is pre-existent. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not in the beginning, but the Greek says in beginning, the absolute beginning. Had it said in the beginning, it would have been a relative beginning. But in the absolute beginning, before anything existed, before a single star twinkled in the heavens, before animals were made, before man was created, our blessed, blessed Lord existed. For He is the eternal Son, the pre-existent one who became man by virgin birth. Then examine Philippians 2, 5 to 8. When this one who was rich in glory laid aside his glory in order that he might take upon himself the form of a man. The word form has to do with the outward evidence of whatever that word form is related to. For example, the form of the sun is its outraying of itself. The rays of the sun are identical with the sun itself. Jesus Christ came to earth, and as even the God-man, on a couple of occasions, he unveiled a bit of his glory. But to go to the cross, he laid aside his glory. And that is nonetheless God the Son. No, he didn't offer any change to that. But at the cross, he gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins, his glory having been laid aside, that he might become a man among us. Now, let me say just a word about the purpose of the incarnation. Now, the incarnation has to do with the occasion and the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Yes, Gabriel announced to Mary that she was to be a mother. And he announced to her that that which would be born of her would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he would be called the Son of God, Son of the Highest. Our Lord Jesus did not have a birth in which the male participated. Hear me this morning. Our Lord is virgin born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can't understand it. Well, neither do I. You can take down the works of the greatest theologian that has ever been produced in time, and he will have to confess that I cannot understand the new birth, but I believe it. And beloved friends, I believe it and you believe it. We cannot explain. Miracles are not given to us to be explained. Miracles are given to be believed, not explained. I can't tell you how he raised Lazarus from the dead, but I can tell you this, he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I can't tell you how one can be virgin born, but he was virgin born. All the testimony of Scripture sets forth the fact that he was virgin born. Born of the Virgin Mary. Sure, she had an old nature, but she was a godly young woman. She knew Jehovah God as her Lord indeed. And the Spirit of God, I think, dispatched the angel Gabriel to come to Mary and announce to her that she was destined in the purposes of God to be the mother of our Savior. Virgin born. Indeed. Now, think with me about the purposes of the incarnation. Why did he become man? Well, I think he became man to fulfill the prophetic scriptures. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, all of these pronounced the future appearance of Jesus Christ, indeed, and thus he fulfilled the word when he stepped over the battlements of heaven and became a wee babe and grew to manhood. He came as a man to reveal the Father to man. He could say, I and my Father are one. Yes, one in the Godhead. But Father having one aspect of incarnation to portray to us in Scripture, the Son having another aspect, the Father devising the plan, so to speak, and the Son working out the plan, and the Holy Spirit applying the plan to those who believe. He revealed God to man. You know, Moses was a wonderful man. He did a few things that he was sorry for. But wonderful as he was, he could never say, look at me and see God. David couldn't say, look at me and see God. There have been some very godly men through the years. You and I have known some very godly men. Some men in whose presence we kind of tiptoed. There was an aura of holiness about their lives. We loved them for it. But none of those men could say, I and my Father in heaven are one. Jesus Christ could say, I came to reveal the Father to man. I and my Father are one. That is, in essence, in attributes, we are one. So he is indeed the Son of God, and he represents the Father to man. He came to put away sin by his own sacrifice. In the Old Testament, men brought their lambs and their bullocks and their goats, and their blood was shed at the brazen altar, and the blood was poured out beneath the altar. The blood represented sacrifice. When that man brought his little lamb to God for sacrifice, he put his hand upon the head, and over that lamb he confessed his sins, and he identified himself with this lamb that was to be put to death, saying, I am a sinner, I am worthy of death. Just what I felt one night when I was saved, just like you should feel because of sin in your life. If you're not saved, oh, beloved friend, God provided a sacrifice for you and for me, and it was portrayed by the little lamb at the place called Calvary. It would seem that all the sins of the world were identified with Jesus Christ, and he died as God's perfect lamb for all of us. Behold the Lamb of God, said John, that taketh away the sins of the world. He bore your sins at that time. He destroyed the works of the devil. When it says he destroyed the works of the devil, the essence of that word is he nullified the works. Don't play lightly with Satan. Don't treat him lightly. People like to make jokes about the devil. Remember this, that he was indeed probably the highest of all the angels of God, associated with the throne of God in Scripture. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherubim. A cherub is a high-ranking angel. He was the anointed cherub, the highest of all the cherubim that covered or protected. He was associated with the protection of the throne of God in heaven. So, he's a high-ranking individual with great power. And Jesus Christ came to nullify the works of the devil in the lives of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan's power is nullified in your life as you yield yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Satan was defeated at Calvary. the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ marked the end of Satan's reign over man. Meaning this, that no man needs now to serve the enemy, to do his bidding, to be part of his planning. He needs only to come to Christ, and in Christ be set free from all that Satan would entice one to do outside the will of God. Oh, but he died to become our faithful high priest. He was born. He lived his life. He died to become our faithful high priest. My, in the Old Testament, a man was happy to have a godly man as his high priest. One who stood between himself and God. One who could enter into his problems, carry his burdens, advise him in things spiritual, offer sacrifices for him. It was wonderful to have a high priest that knew the Lord in a rich and wonderful way. But you know, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, is greater than Aaron, the high priest of so much scripture. Greater than any man who became a high priest because he is the God-man. We have a priest in heaven today, seated at God's right hand, who is called in Hebrews 4, Jesus, the Son of God. As Jesus, that's his human name, he understands all the problems that you'll ever know as a human being. And he's the Son of God. He has all power to deliver you from those problems. And so here's a combination of humanity and deity, of strength and wisdom and power. And beloved, he is that to us. And the incarnation was purposed in order to provide us with a great high priest. And he provides us with an example of holy living for believers. You know, it's wonderful to identify yourself with a godly person. And you say, well, I'd like to be like that person. That person walks with the Lord. He's so near to God. Yes, it's good to know people like that. There are just few of them, it seems. But in Jesus Christ, we have a perfect example of holy living. And so he becomes the pattern for our lives, doesn't he? Don't put a man on a pedestal and say, I will be like him. I remember as a boy, a man lived about 3 or 4 doors above me. He had a good suit. He was a young man, but he had a suit. And he carried a briefcase to work. And I used to say to myself, now that's a successful man. You have to have a briefcase. You have to have a job. And he walked like this. His feet went out like this. I thought, that's how you walk to be successful. So I practiced walking like this, like a duck, you know. And my father, who was Pennsylvania Dutch, he says, son, why do you make like a duck? Well, he changed my impression of success right there. But I thought, that young man's an example. And I needed some examples in those days, I want to tell you. But he wasn't an example of us. Jesus Christ is our example. He's the example of grace. And he is all truth. He is grace and truth. A friend of mine drove two preachers
to a Bible conference. And these two preachers hadn't seen each other for a while. They were in the back seat of his car. And you know what happens when two preachers get together? They just might disagree on something. And so they did. And the one said to his friend, he said, you know, sometimes I think that you are so truthful that you're not always gracious. And the element said, well, Will, if you don't mind my saying, sometimes I think you're so truthful that you're not always gracious. And beloved friends, are so gracious that you're not always truthful. That's it. But you know, we're not everything, are we? We all have a little flaw somewhere in our makeup, in our lives, in our labors. But Jesus Christ is a total example of all that we can name that represents God-likeness. And our eyes should be set upon Him and Him alone. Now, let me pass this on to you. He had a human body. Hebrews 10:5. A body that was offered at Calvary. He had a soul. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And of course he had a spirit. He offered himself at Calvary thus, body, soul, and spirit. Our Lord could be weary. That is an attribute, but it's not a sinful attribute. That's just common to humanity. Our Lord became hungry. He became thirsty. He had to sleep. He was dependent upon prayer. Oh, how many times he left the disciples that he might pray. He wept. He sought for sympathy in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he died at a place called Calvary. He had the appearance of a man. They recognized him by name and by appearance. All of this enters into the word incarnation and our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time's about gone, and I'd like just to remind you of this. And this perhaps is one of the most important parts of our discussion with you. His death was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. No Israelite was left in the dark about the fact that Messiah was to come and die. But the strange thing is that he was also to rule in due time. And those two lines of truth coursed their way through the Old Testament. And one would read, he is to die. Another to read, he is to reign. And you know, it was not always understood that after his death came his reign. And so this was not always clear to the Hebrew. You and I know today that his death was prophesied, Isaiah 53, full of prophecy concerning his death. His death is God's divine purpose for salvation. And let me give you this. His sacrifice is essential to Christianity. There is no Christianity without the cross. And the cross has no power without the Savior on the cross. His blood is sufficient for all sin. For every sin of your life and my life, past, present, and future, His blood has cared for the sin question. That care becomes practical and personal as we reach out and say, "Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I have never accepted you as my Savior. But knowing that I am a sinner, that you're my Savior, God provided Savior, I will receive you into my life. And I will trust you as Savior and Lord Supreme." Oh, beloved, it will change life. Man wrote me some time ago in answer to our little paper, the wonderful word. He said, "My wife and I want to be saved. I trust that there could be one here this morning that would say, 'Brother Stover, He came to earth for me. He died for all my sins. If I receive Him, I'll become a Christian. And I won't become a Christian until I receive Him as my Savior. Until I ask Him to become my Savior. And I here and now will say, I want to become a Christian. I want to receive this one. His death is essential to salvation. His death is the theme of our song in eternity future, the song of redemption." Revelation 5. Beloved friends, when you are able to mark on a calendar and say, "This is my physical birthday," and then in another place say, "This is my spiritual birthday," you will have placed yourself in the hands of one who has become your heavenly Father and your crucified and risen Savior. How good it is to know Him who is the ransom for our sin, the sacrifice for our redemption, who has made us to become Christians, sons of God, heirs of glory. My question is a simple one. Have you allowed Him to loose you from your sins? Have you allowed Him to save you? You don't have to pay for it. I used to visit some homes where there were dear Italian people, some of them so poor, in Niagara Falls. The man would stand at the door, for he had asked me to come and see his mother, who was ill, very badly ill. He used to stand at the door, this one man, and when I would go out, he'd want to give me $5 or $10. And I said, "No, not on your life. I'm God's servant. I was obligated before God to come and see Mother." Well, but he said, "I'd have to give this to the priest." I said, "Well, now that's between you and him. But for me, I want you to know that we love you. We want to serve you and serve Mother." I say to you this morning, friend, Jesus Christ wants to become your Savior. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. Just a decision. "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I want you to save me. I will receive you." And in receiving the Savior, you are therefore saved for time and for eternity. And you have the promises of God to that effect. Romans 10, 9 and 10. John 3, 16. And a host of others. that God answers prayer and saves all who will call upon Him. Shall we pray? We're going to pray this morning. You know, I am just a bit anxious to know. Well, there's one here that has never been saved. And whether you haven't understood or just haven't taken the time to seriously consider eternity, but you know that you long for peace and you need prayer. I wonder if you'd just like to have me pray for you. My prayers would be no greater than anyone else that would pray for you, but I'd like to know who you are, that we might remember you before the Lord. Would you just like to lift the hand and put it down and say, I'm not saved, and I know it, but I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be a Christian. I want to know that my sins are cared for. I want to know that I'm bound for heaven. Would you like to lift the hand? Just put it down again. I want to pray for you. Others want to pray for you. Is there one anywhere? Gracious God, we thank Thee this morning for all that our Savior means to us. How we thank Thee for the many names and the many titles and the many facets of His work. That as we review these things in our thinking, we realize that all this, plus heaven too, is ours because we have received Him. We have believed on Him as our personal Savior. Gracious God, as we continue this series, we ask Thee to bless Christian hearts tonight. And throughout the month, may it please Thee to lead some of the unsaved in. May we be busy ourselves to bring someone to the meetings. Someone that needs Thy dear Son. Grant it, Father, and dismiss us now with Thy richest blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.